Well, good morning again. That was thunderous. You meant it. I suppose it's good afternoon. I did talk to you this morning. Have you heard about palindrome? I it's like deja vu, kind of like it's already happened. Right? Anyways, you are familiar with that. I just want to bring these back to your attention. We have a concert next week. We hope that you can join us, 4 p.m. And there's something better. If you were here, you already know, right? Services are going to begin at 10 a.m. as of the first of the month, well, the next month, the first of the year. And we're going to provide snacks for you beginning the 8th. If you come and you're with us, you're commuting from afar, we're hoping that you can stay with us a little longer, visit. We'll have some snacks available. And we're going to make those available next week, as I had already mentioned, for the concert. So we hope that that you could join us for that. Just as a general reminder, because of safety protocols and trying to provide an environment that is as safe as possible, we ask you to please continue to wear your masks while you're in the building. Once you're outside, of course, you are welcome to do differently, but while you're here, we would appreciate your cooperation. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 14. I have a slide, but it actually has the wrong text. It's a great text. It's just not the one for today. John chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. And before I forget, if you're watching online, we're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting for the first time, we're also glad that you're here. And if you've been with us for a long time, we're really happy that you're here too. John chapter 14 is our scripture reading this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray to you again, giving you all the glory for the blessings that we have received, that we can be gathered here this morning, your provisions, your care. And we ask, Lord, that as we delve into Scripture, that you will bless us with that very same Spirit, the Helper, which Jesus speaks, that he'll speak to us, to our hearts, to our needs, that our belief in you may be strengthened, that our trust in you will be unshakable. And I ask, Father, that you will anoint my lips with a coal from the heavenly courts. Be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So we are, I guess, somewhere about halfway through a sermon series. If you've been with us, you know this. But if you're visiting, I'd just like to bring that to your attention. About halfway through a series on the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is a wonderful book. We have gone to many places within Romans as we exegete what the text is saying. We've also gone to other places that are anchoring the things that Paul is developing, and that present us with a clearer or maybe a wider scope, a brighter picture of what Paul has come to understand, and that is the salvation that Jesus offers. And so I want to provide you with a very brief summary of what we said last week as we're building on every week. And so these are some of the points that I want to highlight from the previous message. And the first one is that Paul is telling us, we delight in the law, according to the inward person, according to the inner man, according to the inner woman. And so in, last week we had a couple of props here to try to make it more relatable and understanding that the law is a mirror that God has provided so that we can see our faults. But the law can't do anything for me other than reveal that. And as I recognize that, then I come to Jesus. And Jesus can actually take me from there and begin the process as he accepts me and I give myself to him of making me whole. So that's the first point. We delight in the law according to the inward person. And the second point that follows is that he asks rhetorically, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, I thank God through Jesus. He makes it really clear. This happens through Christ. And we're thankful. That's right. We echo that amen. And he says, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Say, like we've come to Jesus. We've received Jesus. We're walking with him. We're going to come back to this because, well, he continues to develop these themes. It's like, no one has the right to judge you. No one gets to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Right? And the fourth point that we're going to highlight in this is that he says, we are in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells within us. Right? It's like as we come to Jesus and we give him permission in our heart, we have to continue to do that day in and day out. Because my body is infected with sin that will look to lead me astray. And so every day we give him permission. And as the Spirit is living in us, right? He says, we are in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in us, if we're giving him permission to be the ruler of our life. Allow the Lord to be our guest of honor. So we go to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and I hope you turn there with me. If you have your Bible or if you have a digital, you have your Bible and device, please turn there with us. This is Romans chapter 8. I just gave you a brief summary of some of the things that he has said. So we find ourselves in verse 12, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, listen here, brothers and sisters. Therefore, for this reason, the reasons that we just talked about, we are debtors. And so something happens here to Paul that is very typical of Paul. He starts this thought and he starts to develop this concept, this idea, and then he gets sidetracked. Well, it's not really sidetracked. He feels the need to explain further to bring more clarity to the concept. And he does this. He starts, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Hey, wait a minute. This isn't the debt that we have to the flesh that we have to work in order to be able to receive. This isn't a debt that is dependent on my efforts. It's not a debt that I can pay. Well, what kind of debt am I in? He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he goes on to develop that. But before we go any further, I want to go back to this idea of being debtors. He's already actually brought it up in chapter 8, just a few verses behind us, chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, this is what he says. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Right? And he adds, but those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. We're giving the Spirit of God to live within us. We're giving him permission to lead us in our life. So this debt, he'll add, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's a debt that I cannot pay, that I don't have the ability to be able to provide what it requires. In fact, none of us have, not even all of us combined. It required God to pay it. N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, says the following about these verses. He says, the flesh has done us no favors. The flesh has done us no favors. And he adds, and we owe it no favors in return. The flesh hasn't done anything for me. We don't owe the flesh anything. If we try to live that way, we're simply inviting death. If we follow the ways of the flesh, we're going to die. If we try to pay this debt by our own efforts, we're going to die. He says, if we try to live that way, we're simply inviting death. Not once more, as in an arbitrary punishment. So it's not like we're inviting death again. He says, but as a direct consequence of what we're doing, because it is accounted against us. It is accounted against us. So this debt I cannot pay. This, I just can't overcome it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Hey, before anybody gets any ideas, let me take a sidetrack here, and not this footnote, but I'm just going to keep it where it is. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I was walking home the other day, a few nights ago, I think it was, maybe Wednesday night. I went to meet a friend that was visiting from Houston, and we met down in the Lower East Side. We had dinner, and on the way back, I'm coming right across on 12th Street. And on the south side of 12th Street, as I'm coming over from the east side to the west side, now mind you, it's probably about 10 o'clock at night. I'm walking, and it's been raining, but it's still pretty clear. As I'm walking, and I kind of taking in the things that I'm seeing, I see this vehicle, and I know what it is immediately. And it looks something like this. It wasn't this one, but it looks something just like that. Now, if you remember, some of you have, even some millennials are familiar with the vehicle. It's a Ferrari. It's a GTS 308 engine. And Quattro Volvo, I could tell you a little bit more about it, but it's really not the point. There it was. It was, in fact, popularized by a certain show by a guy called Magnum P.I., He was, well, in the thoughts of some people, he was the private investigator of the United States. He was like, he was everybody's favorite investigator. And so I looked at the car and I just kind of kept going. Then I was curious about those cars. So I went and I looked up and I found out that during the show, while it was in production back in the early 80s, they actually had three different vehicles, and they would kind of rotate them around. And when the show was done filming, the Ferrari North America said, yeah, we want them back. And they took them back, and they ended up eventually selling. The most recent one of them sold in 2017. Check this out. Somebody paid for this immaculately looking Ferrari from 1984. $181,000, somewhere around there, $181,000, $189,000, somewhere in the 80s. That's a lot of money. But apparently, the paint job was still in great shape. And most importantly, because, I mean, you don't buy the car just because the paint job is good. You don't buy the car just because it looks nice. It could look nice and have a lawnmower engine inside, and it's not really going to do you much good. The engine had only 36,000 miles. So somebody got a great deal. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, okay, what does that have to do with Romans 8? Well, here's the point. I promise you, there's something. Here's the point. It's not so much what we're trying to do by our outward efforts or even by our inward efforts. It's not so much what we look like. The point is who dwells within us. Do we have the engine necessary within? Are we prompted and driven by the Spirit of God? Is He the one that is leading us forward? That's really the point in not using a Ferrari as an example that Paul is trying to make. That's the point, is who dwells inside? Is it a place where the Spirit of God in you and me is welcome? Is it a place that He is invited? Or is it a place that He has to wrestle because we've been giving permission to other entities to also dwell in there? That's the question that each of one has to ask. Who is dwelling within me? Who is leading me? Is He my guest of honor? And so we go back, Romans 8, and he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led, here's the Spirit living in my engine, living in my heart. For as many as you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, you've adopted me. I invite you to be my daddy once again today. Lead me. I'm entering into relationship with you. Commune with me. I desire to commune with you. Verse 16, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And without a doubt, somewhere, someone is thinking, yeah, that sounds really good, but it's difficult to live it out. Have you thought that? Has it crossed you? Have you heard anyone? Let's not put you on the spot. Have you had anyone say that? You say, yeah, that's really good, almost as if it was really good theory, but it's really bad practice. It's hard. Can anyone relate, or am I alone here? There's a difference. It's like, yeah, as if this was about correct theology, correct thinking, but not correct practice. This has to mean something to my life. This has to translate in some way to giving me the tools necessary to equipping me for my journey. Yes, but nothing. Pursue Jesus. He will always answer back. The moment we put that interjection in there, but that's a moment of doubt. But we're sinners. That's true. Sinners that have been redeemed. I mean, it's as simple as this. So let's start again. Let's clear the table and let's start again from the beginning. Are we choosing Jesus? Okay, amen. Are we confessing our sins? Hallelujah. Are we asking for forgiveness? Amen. Are we believing that we're forgiven? Okay. Now, this is a community to work with. And I'm not being facetious when I say that. That is the grounds where we start. And I live my day, but I fall. Why? Because my body's infected with the sin that I don't like. And although I want to do the things of God, I struggle, well, between the flesh and the spirit. What do I do now? We do it again. I confess. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that I'm forgiven. There is no room for but. None. Now, I could stay down when I'm down. Because, well, the enemy would love nothing more than to punch me while I'm on the ground, to stay there from the battle in these days. And I'll add, in these last days, is, Do you believe and trust that God will do what he said? The battle is here. The battle is here. He doesn't change his mind because I sinned. Now, I'm not trying to go out and do it on purpose, but it happens. I'm infected by it. In fact, I have a lifelong of practicing indulgence in sin. And that's not me alone. You too. We know it. But we go to Jesus. And tomorrow we go to Jesus. And we ask the Spirit to guide me so that as he dwells in me and he knows the groaning in my heart as I'm calling to God to be my daddy, that even in my sin, I recognize that what I really need is more of him. That's the bottom line. I promise you, I know nothing else. There's nothing else coming. After 3.5 years, there's not some new revolutionary. No. I'm a sinner. Rescued by a wonderful, loving God. There's people talking about things that they think are more interesting. I'm interested in life eternal. This is the process. This is how it happens. We continue to walk in the Spirit and he leads me. I fall, I get up. I believe and I trust as I confess. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our trespasses. Paul is trying to get this across. And then he moves on from there. He's saying, look, it's not only you. It's not only us. You remember, you guys remember John 3:16, right? I'm not going to ask you to recite it. You remember it, right? De tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su hijo unigénito para que todo el que en él cree no se pierda. I was in Spanish, by the way. For God so loved who? Oh, you're going to pause right there. Pause right there. The world. Now, the point that Paul is about to make is that even the creation groans. Even the creation is on pause. And God not only wants to restore us, he wants to restore the creation. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And then in verse 21, he says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he says in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, he says, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And this is what my friend Charlie Klinke, now deceased, was my mentor for many years. And he said to me, oh, Tito, we don't grow in grace. What do you mean? He said, that's something wrong there, Charlie. It's everybody knows that we grow in grace. He said, no, Tito, we groan in grace. Because we're being stretched in ways that are now unnatural to us. Because of sin, we groan with the creation, and we groan and we grow, and that grace is available. For we were saved in this hope, in verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you've seen this, Tito, then it's not hope because you've already received it, right? So what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, he's going to explain. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I'm hoping and I'm waiting for that day when the trumpet will sound. And there'll be a mighty quake. And the dead in Christ shall rise to meet their master. And as they've met their master, those of us that still remain will be called up to meet him as well. We await for that day of deliverance. In verse 26, we persevere for this hope that we're waiting for Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for Jesus. Likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Oh, wait a minute. Because I hear people, we ask the Lord all the time. It's like, Lord, help me. As in, I'm doing something, and you do something for me. And he says here, like the Spirit is helping us. Well, how does the Spirit help us? Well, he's about to tell us. He helps us in our weakness. Now, when we look at this word help, it's really interesting. I was curious, because we ask, you know, we say, Lord, help me. Has that crossed your mind? Have you thought that? I have. I try not to say it anymore. Instead, I try to give God permission. Instead of asking him to help me in doing something, you do it. I'm just willing to cooperate with you. But that word help, what does it mean? Well, check this out. That's a long word. It reminded me of my days in Germany. In fact, I could try to read it to you, but I'm not going to. That's why I put the transliteration just below. Help. What does it mean? Well, the first initial definition is ta-da, help. What does he mean by help? More specifically, this is what he's saying. To take hold with another. Hey, like when two of you come together and try to pull on something. When two or three come together and try to bring it to where it needs to go. You know what I'm talking about? Help. It's this assistance of one, well, two or more coming together. To pulling. To dragging. To bringing. Does it sound familiar? Does anything come to your mind? Something came to my mind pretty quickly. I'll tell you what it is. It was something like this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and it's light. Help. The Spirit. Yeah. We're enjoined with Christ. That's the assistance. That was our opening text when we looked in John chapter 14. He says, I won't leave you. I'm going to send the helper. It's a better translation. I like the King James uses it. That I like better is the comforter. We're not alone. I'm with you in this, Tito. We're enjoined together. You see, you need to understand and never forget, Tito, that I am with you always. That I am with you in this journey. That I am the one that helps you through this. And because we're enjoined together, my burden is easy. It's light. That's the promise. That's the promise that God has made. And he intends to fulfill. He will fulfill it. Now, the question is, do I believe that? Do I trust that? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because you see, and we said this a few weeks ago, we're going to say it one more time. The Spirit of God, as we invite him, is living in me and is experiencing life through my eyes. You're having that conversation by yourself? No, you're not having that conversation by yourself. He is in us. He hears. He brings peace. He brings wisdom. He brings guidance. He groans with us. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And verse 28, and we know, this is the text that we often use and that we cite. He says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. You've heard that one before, haven't you? I've heard it before. I've quoted it before. Now let me ask you this. You don't have to answer. It's a rhetorical question. I just want us to be aware. Have we used it in that context? Have we used it in the context in which it was written? Or we're just saying, it's going to be okay because all things work together for those that love the Lord. Are we using it in the context of Jesus is my captain, I shall not be moved? Or I'm just using it as an excuse to say, oh, this is going to pass, it's going to be okay. For whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, some people will say, oh, you see, God has predestined some and not, no, no, not others. That's not the context. That's not what he's talking about. Who he foreknew, who did he foreknow? Those of us that have chosen for him. Did he foreknow Enoch? Yeah. He made the choice that he wanted to live with him, that he wanted to dwell. Enoch made the choice that he wanted to be with God. And God took pleasure, not only in his desire, the desire of Enoch for God, but in the relationship that they had. Yeah. And he predestined, like he destined from the beginning, that we should be called his sons. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he also predestined, these he called, and who he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. And now comes a text that it was probably one of the first ones I remember learning as a kid. He says, What then shall we say to these things? God is with us. Who can be against us? Si Dios con nosotros, ¿quién contra nosotros? But this is the context in which it is written. In this bond, in this relationship, and the dwelling of the Spirit in my life, that it's not so much about the external, but the engine. Who is living within me? Who is living within us? Has he been authorized to enter our hearts? Has he been authorized to lead our life? If God is for us, who could be against us? Does it matter what may come? Jesus is with me. Jesus will lead us. Because I'm going through the process of inviting him and asking him to be my guest. Verse 35, as we wrap this up, who shall separate us from the love of God? You know that one too, right? No one. I just have to hold on to it. Like my life is dependent on it. Well, because it is. That nothing can separate me from the love of God. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or a perilous sword? No. And in all these things, in verse 37, he goes on to quote in verse 36. But in verse 37, he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's the promise. The word of an unchanging God. I am committed to you. I'm committed that you will have a life far beyond what you're experiencing. I am committed to fulfilling something that you cannot even imagine. I am committed for that to be the reality of your life. Now just let me live in you. Believe me. Trust me. Continue to rekindle the relationship with me. Let me transform you. Today's special. Not just because it's a palindrome, not just because it's Sabbath, because we're about to partake of the emblems that represent the renewing of that relationship. I don't know if you've been here before, if you've taken communion here or elsewhere before. I know nothing, except I will say this. It is an open communion for anyone that would like to partake of it. Anyone that desires to renew that commitment with Jesus. And I encourage you, if you're on the balance for whatever reason, that you please reconsider if you decide you don't want to take it. I invite you to please take it. So those of us that are preparing the program are going to step out. Then we're going to join you. We're going to come back in. We have a few minutes before that happens, a few moments before that happens. And so I want to encourage you, if you're on the balance, you're not sure, you don't know, there's something in your life, take that opportunity to make right with God. But renew that commitment with Him. And if you never have, then I invite you to do it for the very first time. I want to pray with you. And before I do that, I again appeal that we'll let Jesus be our King today and always, and that we do not take on the things that the enemy is trying to pass on to us to deter us from that commitment. Let's pray. And so, Father, again, we turn to the throne above, reminded of the words the author of Hebrews, it tells us, you can come and you can come boldly. Lord, not because there's anything in us. On the contrary, there's much death. But because of the one that is there, because of the beauty of who He is, because of the fullness and the richness of the grace and the mercy of who You are. And so, Father, we come because our ticket was paid. It was paid by Jesus. And so, in His name, Lord, we pray in an effort to recommit our life, recognizing all of our shortcomings, recognizing that we are sinners. Lord, as we take part of this service, we ask for reconciliation with You and with each other. And we give You permission to take hold of our life and to guide us. We thank You. We thank You for hearing us. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for demonstration of love. We pray it all, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.